Thank you for tuning in to the weekly sermon from Journey of Hope. We are a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Through ministries, we enable individuals to transform their lives as they learn to follow Jesus Christ. We follow the guidance of the Spirit in sharing our faith through missional adventures, building relationships, and offering our witness to our community and world. We are one church with multiple campuses in the Elgin and Bartlett communities. To learn more about us, you can check us out at johumc.org, our church app, or any of our social media platforms by searching Journey of Hope. And now, may you be blessed by this week's message.
The scripture this morning is about Joseph, and I promise I won't do any part of Joseph in his Technicolor Dreamcoat. At Genesis 37, verses 18 to 24, and then Genesis 15, 15 to 21. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And this is more the end of the story. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are here slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
So welcome to the second week of our series about stories. And I remember I asked you this question last week, but if you think about some of the stories that you remember from your past, what might some of those stories be? Stories about your family, about the communities that you live in, maybe just the life that you have lived. Because you see, stories are absolutely integral to our lives. It's how we tell our story. It's how we remain, have these memories that remain with us. And we talked actually a little bit last week about some of those ancient cultures that have the oral tradition, which is, means that they learn their history, simply through the telling of stories. And these stories are told generation after generation. Jesus did this through parables. He told stories with profound truths in them. And so during this series, we are going to look at some of those foundational stories of our faith. We already talked about Abraham, and today will be Joseph, and then we'll have Esther and Moses and David and Daniel. And sure, we may know some of these stories. Some of us might not. And even if we know them, do we truly believe that God can speak a new word into our lives through these familiar stories? And I say yes. God has a message for us today through these stories, which is why we are doing this Old Testament 101, Foundations of Our Faith. So will you pray with me? Gracious and almighty God, God, we come striving to hear your word. And so God, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to truly encounter you in a new way. Speak to us through this familiar story of Joseph. And God, may the words that I speak no longer be my own, but your words. Your words for your people. And all this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up with two brothers, and that being said, I cannot imagine growing up with 11 brothers, especially if I was the youngest of the family. I mean, some of you know that I am the middle child. I have an older brother and a younger brother. And of course, you might remember the saying, I'm the oldest, I make the rules. I'm the middle child, I'm the reason we have rules. Or I'm the youngest, the rules don't apply to me. Now, I'm not sure that really falls in with our family, because I can certainly see my older brother as being the one who makes the rules and the reason that we had rules. But certainly my younger brother would have been the rules don't apply to me. So there might be some truth in these statements, but it also might be why Joseph's brothers felt the way they did about Joseph. Joseph was the favorite. Dad liked him the most, even gave him the most beautiful coat, the beautiful coat of many colors. So you can see how this would have strained the relationships that he had with his brothers, just a little. They didn't like him, even before they heard about his dreams. But then he tells them about these dreams of his, and they certainly sound like all of his brothers, and even his parents would one day bow down to him. Joseph would be the most powerful person in the family. I'm sure that went over well. Well, his brothers go out into the fields with their flocks, and while they're away from the house, they begin having a conversation. It quickly escalates to the desire for murder. They would kill Joseph, put animal's blood on his coat, and take it back to their father, telling him that some wild animal had devoured him. But Reuben, the oldest brother, tells them, just throw him in the pit without killing him. He plans to come back and save him from his brothers. But in the meantime, while Reuben happened to be away at the time, the brothers sold Joseph into slavery to some Ishmaelites. And they, in turn, sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. Things begin to unravel for Joseph as he's accused of making advances on Potiphar's wife and is thrown into prison. While he's there, he interprets some dreams for the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. Today they were thrilled to know the meaning behind some of the dreams that they were having. And so Joseph asks them, just do me one favor. Remember me when you return back to the king. But they did not immediately. 2 years later, the Pharaoh has some dreams and tried to get those near him to interpret his dreams for him, but they couldn't. It was at this time that the cupbearer remembered, oh, wait a minute, there was this guy that I was in prison with that could interpret dreams. Joseph was his name. He can interpret your dreams. And so they bring him in, and Joseph then explains that the Pharaoh's dream meant that there was going to be 7 years of famine, preceded by 7 years of a bountiful harvest. And because of this, Joseph begins to rise in the ranks of the Pharaoh. He becomes the second in command with incredible amounts of power. 7 good years come and go, followed by the beginning of a great famine. And now we hear that Joseph's father and his brothers are having a hard time. They journey to Egypt looking for help. And when they get there, they didn't recognize Joseph. And they were treated harshly. Joseph asked them to prove their family line by bringing their youngest brother, who happened to not be with them at that time, so that he could see for himself that they had a younger brother. But when they were on their way home, they realized that they had been given food for the journey and all of their money back that they brought to buy the food. On the next trip, they bring the youngest son, Benjamin, after certainly some deep conversations with their dad. But again, Joseph sends them home with food and their money. But this time, he takes a silver cup and adds it to the sack of Benjamin, the youngest. And after being arrested on the road back home, the brothers come before Joseph again and discover that the cup that was missing is in Benjamin's bag. As the brothers were thinking that they were going to be put in prison, Joseph revealed himself to them. He forgives them for what they did to him. He restores the relationship, and he provides for them. You see, Joseph's story is an epic story, covering many years, and it's a story that we might find in movies or shows today. We could easily see this, especially in a musical. Some of us could even say that it is your story. Maybe you're like Jacob, the father who doesn't want to lose anyone in the family, especially those youngest members. Or you could be like the brothers, who acted out in anger and in jealousy. Or are you a Joseph? Do you feel like your life has been filled with difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance? Do you feel like those around you are jealous of you and would stop at nothing to eliminate you from their life? Let me remind you of one of the more popular meanings with this story today. It comes from the 20th verse of chapter 50. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Many people. Terry shared this. While we might think about Joseph's family and how his rise to power allowed them to benefit from his position and the ability to provide for them so that they could live, we also must note the others who Joseph helped, others who benefited from this. Because of the journey that Joseph faced, all the ups and downs that he faced, he was able to be in just the right place to share the meaning behind the dreams of the Pharaoh. And because the Pharaoh knew about the impending famine, they were able to stock up on grain and other things so that they could survive. Many people benefited from Joseph's dream interpretations. God provided for more than just Joseph's family. It wasn't inclusive. There were a lot of people that benefited. We can certainly see how Paul would have referenced the story when he wrote the words to the church in Rome. He said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." Now, just to be clear, God does not cause things to happen like this. But God works in them, bringing God's plan to fruition, even in the midst of sin and brokenness. God works in all things, bringing about God's plan. Now, while this might be a common interpretation of the story about Joseph and his whole family, I think there's another message for us in all of this. If we see this as more than just an historical account of Jacob and Joseph, Reuben and Benjamin, and so many other family members, we might begin to truly see ourselves and our families and our communities in this story. It begins to emerge as an archetypal story, as well as historical. You see, it becomes our story. It becomes our story. This can be like the story of Adam and Eve. Could it have been a literal Adam and Eve, one man and one woman at the beginning of creation? Yes. But could it also have been an archetypal story about humanity? It can be our story of how we have been created by God, but then we rebelled against God's plan and will for our lives. But God didn't leave us to our own devices. God provided for us, even if it meant that there would be pain, loss, and heartbreak along the way. God searches us out, calling us back to him, desiring a reconciled relationship with all of creation. This reconciled relationship is not only the one God wants to have with us, but also God's design for humanity, for all of us and our relationships. God sent Jesus so that he could show us what it truly meant to love one another, to offer forgiveness, and to live into reconciled relationships. Remember that Jesus, when he was asked, reminded us of the greatest command. And that greatest command was, we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Joseph loved his family. Joseph loved his family, even though they threw him into a pit and conspired to kill him. Even though they sold him into slavery. Even though they told his father that he was killed by a wild animal. Joseph still loved them. Jesus loves us so much that he would give his own life as a ransom for ours. That debt that we owe due to our sin has been paid in full through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Love inspires us to forgive. Love inspires us to forgive. This love that Joseph had for his brothers led him to offer forgiveness. Yes, forgiving them for trying to kill him. I mean, think about some of the people that you have not forgiven in your life. Did they try to kill you? But yet this is what Joseph is doing. Through the actions of Jesus on the cross, our relationship with God is reconciled. The curtain is torn in two, and we have direct access to God. The relationship is open and reconciled. Joseph, through his actions in providing for his family and the forgiveness that he extends, reconciles the relationship that he not only has with his brothers, but with his father as well. These actions even reconcile the relationship that his brothers have with their father Jacob. God's design, God's desire is rooted in relationships, reconciled relationships. Community and family are of the utmost importance in the kingdom of heaven, and love is what leads us there. So can I ask you a question this morning? How are your relationships? How are your relationships? How are your relationships within this community of Journey of Hope? Can you say that all of your relationships here at Journey of Hope are reconciled? Are open? So that when somebody asks you how you are, you can openly and honestly say how you're doing? How are your relationships at school? How are your relationships at work? Or how are your relationships in your neighborhood with the people that live on the right side or the left side or right across the street? Now, I know that these are hard questions to answer because we live in a broken and in a sinful world. Reconciled relationships are not celebrated in the media. It's all about how angry you can get with each other and how far we can go with the disrespect and even hatred. But God is calling us to something different. God is calling us to something greater. God is calling us to something beautiful, something countercultural. We are not to be like that as children of God. God is calling us to mend relationships, to love our neighbor and our enemy, and to place others above ourselves. So, who is God calling you to reach out to today? As I start talking about relationships, I know that there's a lot of people that immediately there's a name that pops in your head. Even ones that you don't want to think about. But God has just placed that name in your head. Who is God calling you to reach out to today? Who is God calling you to reach out to this week? What relationships do you need to mend? What relationships do you need to extend forgiveness to? Or maybe even ask forgiveness of? What relationships? Where can you truly live into the story of Joseph and the love, forgiveness, and reconciliation of his family? Who is God calling you to reach out to? Because I truly believe that God is reaching out to each and every one of us and is placing a name on our hearts and telling us this is the person. This is the first. Because I know that there are more. But this is the first that I'm asking you to go out and to reconcile with them. To either offer and extend that forgiveness or to stand before them and say, I have wronged you. And I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? Extend that bridge and reconcile those relationships that you have. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we close this message time, but I'm going to lead us in a prayer that invites God to challenge our hearts. And so will you pray with me? Loving, gracious, and sometimes disturbing God. God, we hear messages of forgiveness and reconciliation, and God, we know that those are incredibly difficult. But God, we also know that you are placing people on our hearts, people that we need to reach out to. And so, God, we pause for you to speak to our hearts and tell us who it is that you desire us to reconcile with. God, we hear that name. And now, God, we ask for the wisdom and the encouragement of what needs to be said, of what needs to be done. And so speak to us. God, we've heard the name. God, we know what steps we need to take. Now, God, we ask that your Spirit move within us and within them to open hearts and open souls so that conversations will take place, that reconciliation will happen. Because, God, we know that that is your desire. Your desire is for love and reconciliation and forgiveness. It is not for anger. It is not for abandonment. It is not for pain. And so, God, send your Spirit with us so that we may truly be encouraged, so that we may have the strength to do what we may think is impossible. But, God, with you, we know that it is. And so, God, all of this we entrust into your Son's name. Amen. So you've received a challenge. God has spoken to your hearts. God has given you a name to reconcile a relationship. And so I'm going to ask that you go and you do that, that you reconcile that relationship in the power of the Spirit and of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Because you know that with all of them on your side, with God on your side, all things are possible. And so now go forth, knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes with you, and it goes with you always. Amen.